Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Our in-person worship service starts at 10:30 each Sunday. Salem UCC is having an outdoor worship service at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you online, indoors, or outside this morning. We're so excited to see each other again for worship and fellowship. We continue our new sermon series, The Church on Purpose. We will be in Acts chapter 2 to see what makes the church so special. Why does the church exist? Acts 2:41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." 3,000 people believed the gospel message about Jesus, were baptized, and joined the apostles to start the New Testament church. What an exciting day. That's why the church exists today, to proclaim the message of Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." The message of Jesus is God's power for everyone. It doesn't matter your age, your gender, your skin color, or economic status. That's the message our world needs to hear and believe in today. Have a blessed week. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. It's good to be back in church. And last week was Pentecost. And we know that Pentecost is when we remember that Jesus ascended into heaven. And before he did that, he told his disciples that they would soon be filled with the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And then the disciples went and told everybody they knew about Jesus and about what had happened. And in one of our verses today, it says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth." So it's kind of like this flashlight. I'm turning it on, but it's not working. So if you were to guess, you would probably guess that either the batteries are dead, which happens a lot. I'm not hitting the button right. You might have to knock it a few times, yeah? Or maybe I just need to put some batteries in. So the empty flashlight is kind of like us. But then when I put the batteries in, unless you put them in backwards, then now it's working. So we are kind of like the empty flashlight. And then when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, like the batteries, it powers us up, and then we can be a light for Jesus, which is what the disciples were. So we should be disciples for Jesus as well. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending the power of the Holy Spirit. Please fill us up each day with the Holy Spirit, that we would have the power to live for Jesus and let his light shine.
We're going to be blessed now by special music by Jesse Robeck.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
Our scriptures are read by Grace Demp.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of the sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give you half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of the Man came to seek and to save the lost." The second lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 17. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who is asked you to give a reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer doing good than for doing evil. Here ends the scripture reading.
Thank you, Grace. Great to have you back in worship service also. But also to let you know today, my brother Alex, my younger brother, he's 5 years younger than me, he is preaching online also. I just don't know if the internet is strong enough to handle two Cobb brothers at one time streaming live services, but if you want to check him out, he's at the Nixa Christian Church this whole month, preaching for them. But don't do it now, wait till after the service, but you can check them out later on that. But no, Mom and Dad told me, so we've got a choice to make who we're going to watch, so we're going to alternate every Sunday who we watch. That's why you could watch both. That's just a little bit too much even for parents to watch even their sons preach on the same day. But I don't know who they're watching today. Maybe they're watching my younger brother, giving him a little break on that. But you could check him out. He does a good job, and I'm thankful that he's able to serve a church down there as well. I tell you, church has changed a little bit in the last 3 months, hasn't it? I mean, we can see it right now as we're sitting in our group today. Church, the way that we do church has changed a little bit. And we've had to make some adjustments. We'll continue to make some adjustments. But we're going to be looking at the book of Acts this summer. I encourage you to read through all 28 chapters. We'll go through it this summer and look at what the church, how it started out, and what the church was meant to be, what Jesus wanted the church to be, and what it wants us to be today. And when you know, we look at the disciples, we look at the book of Acts, it's the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote his gospel, but then he wrote the book of Acts. He says he writes his friend Theophilus, which means friend of God, and he says, hey, I want to tell you not everything that only Jesus did earlier, but I'm going to tell you everything from now on. And so he starts right with Jesus, you know, ascending back into heaven, and gives us a history of the church. So what is the purpose of the church? You know, every church has a history. Out at Salem this morning, I took out their booklet when they celebrated 150 years. They're getting close to 175 years here in just a few weeks. This is some things that we put together at our church here, an outline of our church that started in 1866 and shows all some of the specific dates, the ministers that have served, some important events like the building of the first church, the building here, and just all kinds of different events. And every church has its history. But when we look at the book of Acts, and we want to see why was the church started? You know, the disciples had gone through all this for 40 days that they met with Jesus after he resurrected. And so he was telling them what the next steps were. You know, you spent 3 years with me. There's something now that I want you to carry on and do. And the name of that was the church. And that's what we're part of today. But I call this series The Church on Purpose. I think there's a lot of churches that are around, but maybe they're not fulfilling the purpose that God intended them to be. So if we're going to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, we need to have three things that we need to focus on. First of all, when we look at the verses, here we're going to read the first 11 verses. The first thing is our message. Let's look at the first few verses there of chapter 1 of Acts. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back into the same way you have seen him go into heaven. If we're going to be the church on purpose, the purpose that God intended his church to be, we need to have our message. And what was the message that Jesus gave to the disciples for 40 days? He talked to them about two things: his resurrection and the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he visited with them that. It says that he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. I would think that just the one appearance would have been enough for me. But he said it gave them very many convincing proofs. I think he showed them the Old Testament scripture so that they could be well-grounded and what they needed to tell and be witnesses about for others. You know, we like to tell good news. We like to share good news. When we were told that our first grandchild was going to be born, and I had to preach the very next day, man, I wanted to tell somebody, but I had been swore not to tell anyone. Well, I've got to tell, I think I told Betty, I did tell one person the very next day. I was preaching at a church, but they had just had a grandchild. They were bragging about their grandchild, and I just couldn't hold it in. I said, now, don't tell anybody, I said. Just like I had been told not to tell anybody, I said, but we're expecting our first. And that person kept that secret. I think they did for the whole time. But, you know, we like to tell good news. I preached at a church one time, and I was telling them about how people like to, you know, tell good news. And how my dad, when we got this special mole trap, it's called the Mole Eliminator. My dad and I have killed probably close to 200 moles with these mole traps that we've had the last decade. And I remember my dad called me one night. He says, man, he says, I've killed 2 moles today. He was so excited. He had killed 2 moles. In fact, the second call he called me, he was still holding the mole in the trap when he called me because he was so excited. And so I mentioned that. I use that as an illustration to tell people how they like to share good news. And I remember as I'm shaking people out of the line, you know, they're saying, you know, good service. What do you think the first question or first comment people wanted to have with me after the service? What was the name of that mole trap again? Could you tell me that again? It wasn't about the sermon. It wasn't about any scriptural question. They wanted to know where to get that mole trap. Well, right here, he tells us the message that we need to have as the church. We can talk about a lot of things. We can get caught up in a lot of cultural issues. But Jesus spent 40 days telling them 2 things. I'm alive, and here's the kingdom of God, and this is how we're going to make the kingdom of God expand. For 40 days, they spent time with him, their own little kind of Bible study for 40 days. That's my encouragement to you. To know God's message, to know the message that Jesus shared with them, I want to challenge you to spend the next 40 days reading the Gospels. Spend 40 days with Jesus. Read from his birth to his death to his resurrection. Read all the stories so you know that you have the message down that you can tell those around us. Peter's sermon was pretty simple. We're going to talk about it next week. He preached the same sermon pretty much. If you look at Stephen and Paul, they preached the same sermon. What was their sermon? Jesus was prophesied. Jesus lived. Jesus died for your sin. Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming. You better be ready. And that's the message that we have to share with people. And God chose the church to deliver that message. But he also not only gave them a message, but he gave them a mission. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. He said to wait, and then he said in verse 8, he says, the disciples were wanting to know, even after 40 days, I think it's interesting, that even after 40 days, what was their last question to Jesus after he talked to them? What was their last? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Basically, are you going to get the Romans out of here and let us take over again? I think that's real interesting. Because I'm sure he covered that topic in 40 days that he visited with them. I'm sure it was something they talked about. But even then, they were still focused on earthly things. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time or dates. That's God's timing. What I need you guys to do is go. I need you to go and be my witnesses. I really enjoyed the wedding yesterday. It was warm, but it was great to get to know that side of the Kiefer family, get to spend time with Jim and Betty and Brad and Tony and just the whole group out there and chat with them on Friday night as well as yesterday after the wedding was over. But after the wedding was over, we still had some business to do. I mean, you know, you have the ceremony and everything's good, and you know, but we still have got to what? Sign the paperwork, don't we? And so we had to get down, get the paperwork out. We had to have people that witnessed and said, yes, this happened on that day. And that's what Jesus tells us here, that we are to be his witnesses, that we have a mission. We see kind of the same story in Matthew chapter 28. We see right there, Jesus kind of gives the same story that he does here, but he tells them to go and teach and make disciples. And that's the mission that he gave us. He tells us to do it in Jerusalem, which is their hometown, to do it in Judea and Samaria. I think it's interesting that he mentions Samaria because that was a place they didn't like to go to, if you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. But as we read earlier, that as his witnesses, we are to be the ones to tell the message, to be the witness to what we read about in this gospel, to what we read about in the New Testament. A lot of times we talk about the 7 last words that Jesus had on the cross. And I did a little series on that at Lynn a couple years ago. You know, today you'll be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them. Father, why have you forsaken me? We dwell on those. But we look right here at his last words on earth. And what were Jesus' last words? Go and make disciples. I think too many times we think that our duty is to go to church. That's true. Go to church, that's good. I love to fellowship, love to see everybody. But he's commanding us to go outside the church and witness to others that don't know the story about Jesus. Vince Hafner said it this way, the gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It is something we go from church to tell. I love the song that Jesse sang this morning. He texted me this week and said, what kind of ideas do you have? And so I kind of texted him a couple songs to look at, and I'm glad he chose this one. The story that we have, the mission that we're on, is to tell people about the amazing grace of God. We know that story, but we need to share that story. I don't know how many people get a magazine called World Magazine. I had a friend sign me up for it. And they sent this book with one of their monthly ones here just a couple months ago. And it's called The Coronavirus and Christ. Never a title I'd ever see on a book, but it's on this book right here. All right? And he talks about pandemics that happened in the first and second century of the New Testament church and how they handled it. He said in the book, The Triumph of Christianity, he points out that the first centuries of the Christian church, the truly revolutionary principle is that Christian love and charity must extend beyond the boundaries of family and even those of faith to all and need. Basically, it had to go outside the walls of the church. He says, two great plagues struck the Roman Empire in AD 165 and AD 251. Outside of the church, there was no cultural or religious foundation for mercy and sacrifice. They had no welfare system, no parachurch organizations. It was either the Roman Empire or the Christian church. There was no belief that the Roman gods cared about human affairs, and mercy was regarded as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion. Therefore, while a third of the empire was perishing because of disease, one third of the Roman Empire was dying because of disease, the doctors fled to their country estates. They ran to their summer homes. Those with symptoms were cast out of their homes. Priests forsook the temples. But Stark observes, Christians claim to have the answers, and most of all, they took appropriate actions. The answers included forgiveness of sins through Christ and the hope of eternal life beyond death. This was a precious message in a season of medical helplessness and utter hopelessness. Man, does that sound familiar right now? After all this time, we still don't have quite all the answers, but it sounds a lot like now. As for the actions, large numbers of Christians cared for the sick and the dying. Toward the end of the second plague, Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria wrote a letter extolling the members of his church. Most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. Basically, when everybody else ran, the church stayed. Over the time, countercultural Christ-sustained care for the sick and the poor had the effect of winning many people away from the surrounding paganism. Two centuries later, when the Roman Emperor Julian wanted to breathe new life back into the Roman religion and saw Christianity as a growing threat, he wrote a letter in frustration. He says, these Christians have been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. That's how they're drawing people in. They're loving strangers. And through their care for the burial of the dead. Because of the pandemic, nobody wanted to bury the dead. The Christians stepped in and they buried the dead for families and showed them respect. He says, these godless Galileans, or he called them Christians, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. Their citizens were looking to the Roman Empire. They weren't helping them, and the church stepped in. That's the mission that we have when we look at Luke chapter 19, to seek and save the lost. But why do we do all of this? We look at the last few verses there, 9, 10, 11. What's our motive? Number one, Jesus is returning. He tells them, he says, you know, Jesus had to go, and because he went, the Holy Spirit came, but he's going to come back one day, and you better be ready. Jesus told us all those parables. I know when Betty has been gone for periods of time, it don't happen too much, but when she'd be gone for a few days, I know I didn't make the bed every day. I knew I might eat off the same paper plate more than one meal. I might use the same glass a few times because, hey, she's not around, but I knew what day she was coming. And so before she got home, I'd put the paper plate in the trash, I'd make the bed, put the glass in the sink, and nobody was the wiser. But you know, if she had showed up a little bit earlier, I would have been the one that had been surprised. I remember I didn't get to see my grandparents very often because they lived farther away. And any time I got to see my grandpa Ed, it was a special occasion. And I knew he was coming. They lived all the way down in Sykeston. It's a 6-hour trip away. And so I knew that they would leave early. I knew they'd be at our house between 12 and 1. I was just anxious. Couldn't wait for them to get there. The phone rings. My mom answers. And she says, I hear, you know, kind of little discouragement in her voice. She comes off the phone. She says, Russ, grandpa's just left. It's going to, you know, it's going to be probably this evening before he gets here. I was so discouraged. Man, I went in. I'm just drooping. I'm just, you know, moping around and everything. 15 minutes later, my grandpa drives into the driveway. He had stopped at a gas station 15 miles away to just set it up so that his occasion would, you know, be special. Because I wasn't expecting him to come. Our motivation here is to be ready, to do the things that God wants us to do. You know, I've had different people ask me, do you think this virus is the start of the end of times? You know, is this it? Should we be ready? Well, you know, I said, I don't know. I said, we're supposed to be ready at all times. I did a little research. Ever since the church started in the first century, there have been predictions about the end of the world. Hundreds of them. Here's just a few of them. This one guy named Edward, he's predicted the end of the world 3 to 5 times. I think after the first time he was wrong, don't think too many people would listen to him. Remember Y2K? Year 2000, the world was going to end. Computers were going to crash. Everything was going to be over. Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, Tim LaHaye said, hey, this is it. You better be ready. That's come and gone. We had this guy named Marshall Applewhite. Do you remember the one with the comet Halley-Bopp that he thought that you better get ready to catch the spaceship? And he convinced a bunch of his followers to commit suicide so they could catch the spaceship on the other side of the comet that was going. We've had Sung Yun Moon that said, you know, the world was going to end. Just to let you know, we've got three this decade, 2021, next year, 2026, and 2028. So mark those down on your calendar. If you want a little bit more future out, we've got the year 300,000. Somebody has predicted the world will end in AD 300,000. And if you're really looking out to the future, AD 22 billion is the one that's the next one out there, the farthest one out there for the end of the world. I don't know when the world's going to end, but we see right here that he tells his early disciples, I'm coming back. They say that's why the Bible took so long to get put together, because the disciples were still waiting on Jesus to return. But the writers of the New Testament make it very clear. There's going to come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, and we better be ready. How many times do you think they looked to the sky, those early disciples? On discouraging days, days when things that the church weren't going well, maybe when a loved one passed away, when things weren't going the way that they wanted, how many times do you think they looked to the sky and said, is the day going to be the day? That's the same motivation that we have. We've got loved ones around us. We've got people in this community that do not know the love of the Lord. That's our motivation. So what do we want this church to look like? What's keeping our church from growing like the early church? You know, things are healthy, they grow naturally. I'm watching my garden right now with a little bit of moisture and a little bit of heat. Man, within 5 days, the seeds that are planted are popping up and growing. I'm reading through a book right now by Rick Warren. I've read through it earlier called The Purpose-Driven Church. What kind of church do we want to be? Revelations chapter 2 and 3 gives us some evaluations of churches at that time. Two of them got good evaluations, 5 of them not so good. What would be the evaluation of this church? How's this church going to look in a few months? I mean, we would never predict what the last 3 months have looked like. But we need to answer those basic questions. Who's our master? The risen Christ. What's our message? He's alive today. He loves you. He died for you. He's returning for you. And what's our motivation? There's going to come a day when we have to stand up and be counted, whether for heaven, for eternity, or for hell, for eternity. In these 3 months, the world is turned upside down. We must stake our claim and do what Jesus wants us to do. I'm excited for the future of what we have. I'm excited by how we've adapted. I'm excited by the things that we're doing. But to be witnesses, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you don't, let's visit it. Let's talk about that. Let's unleash that power in your life today.